So I showed you that because I was wondering how many people here tonight have ever been in some sort of natural disaster, like a tornado or maybe like a big fire, a bunch of you guys. How about an earthquake? Any earthquake survivors? A few of you? All right. Cool. Well, I was once visiting a friend. A friend and I, we were in Guatemala and visiting his grandmother in Guatemala City. And she had this really cool little house where it's like the bottom, when you first walk in, is actually like a little store where people come and buy stuff. And she lived on like the level above that was like her house. And so they would go onto the roof a lot to hang out and just chill. And there was furniture up there and you could just like go and she'd entertain. So we go up there and have like a cup of coffee and a champurrada, which is like this really delicious cookie that you dunk in your coffee and just hanging out with her. And she's telling us these like really wild stories. She's just like a funny little lady. And, as we're sitting there, all of a sudden, I thought this big like Mack truck like drove by the building because I heard this really loud noise and the building started to shake and I'm like, what in the world was that? That was a big truck. And before I could even like get the words out, I look up and this spirited old little lady was right in my face and she's screaming, "Temblor, temblor!" and like spitting in my face. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, I'm gonna die. Like, I have no clue what is happening. So apparently my friend's like, temblor means like aftershock. It's like this little earthquake was happening. And so she just wanted me to know. So she's like right up in my face. And I've been in an earthquake. I was staying in this one place that it was on the side of a mountain and it kind of hung over the mountain, like this little tower. And that's where my room was. And that night there was an earthquake. And I'll tell you what, dude, it is one of the craziest feelings to be in that type of situation because the power of nature is just overwhelming. And some of you guys know that have been in situations like that, what that feels like. The sheer power of what nature can do, and whether it's an earthquake or a tornado that you've seen, it's incredible. You can't deny the power that's behind it, and it leaves you kind of like, ooh, shaking a little bit, like in fear, like, I wouldn't stand a chance against something like that, against that type of power. And so I need to ask somebody, I need a volunteer to come up. Dude, your hand was right up. Get up here. All right, come on. All right, somebody in the back, can you bring me those, what's in that chair right there, those red things in the chair real quick? Yeah. All right, so I need you to play a little game with me here. And first rule is you can't look at the screens, so you have to just like stand right here, and you can only look that way, all right? So on the screens, we're going to put a phrase. And this phrase, you're not going to hear me say it, but I'm going to say it to you, but you'll be wearing these. And I'm just going to whisper it really, really quiet. And you have to see if you can guess just by reading my lips what I'm saying. Okay. All right? You guys think he can do it?
Yeah.
Is he good at it? How many of you guys know him? Is he good at it? All right. Let's try this out. You guys see the phrase? Don't look at the screens. No cheating. You see it? All right. Can you see me? Or is there light everywhere? All right. Can you turn my mic? Hold on. I said it too. All right, give me that. You're awesome. Yes, you got it. That's what it was. He totally ruined my entire illustration. So, good job, bud. Good job. All right, so if I had actually said it a lot quieter, he wouldn't have heard it. But here's the deal, okay? The passage we're looking at tonight is going to talk about a lot of power. But just because there's a lot of power involved doesn't mean it's as powerful as something that you could look at and think it was nothing. And here's why I'm going to follow me here tonight, because you're going to understand in a minute what I'm trying to say as we look at Elijah and what he's going to go through now. He just came out of this crazy situation where he saw a lot of power, right? You guys were there with me as we watched, and Elijah was in front of these 850 prophets, and he's all alone, the only dude, and he sets up this altar, and they set up an altar, and they're both calling to their gods. And only his God comes through, and people see, thousands of people are standing around watching as this God didn't answer because he didn't exist. Baal had nothing to say. But Elijah's God burns up this altar, stones, water, everything. And so Elijah walks away from that thinking like, all right, this is awesome. Jezebel, that evil queen who wants me dead, her heart's going to change because she saw the power of God. Look at all these people who accepted Christ, who turned to God. But that doesn't happen. Jezebel's heart doesn't change. And so Elijah gets discouraged. Instead, you know what Jezebel does? She says, go kill that guy. Go kill Elijah. I want him dead even more now. And so Elijah has to run away, and he goes under a tree, and that's where we were last week, right? He's sitting under this tree, and he's discouraged. He's depressed. He's like, surely that miracle, that huge, powerful thing that happened should have changed her heart. And he's like, God, what did I do wrong? As if he had anything to do with it. And he sits there in depression, and God ministers to his soul and shows him some really powerful things. That God had the power, not Elijah. That Elijah was taking on himself something that belonged to the Lord. It's funny because Elijah was mighty enough, strong enough, right, to call to God and to stop the rain for 3.5 years. But then in the next breath, he's giving up, ready to die. How could someone so mighty all of a sudden seem so weak to the point of crying out, God, take my life. I just can't do it anymore. But you know that Elijah was actually one of the only men in the Bible who never died. God took him to heaven, so he never experienced physical death. So the dude who's asking God here, take my life, I want to die, God had other plans. He was like, no, I got something so much better for you, Elijah, than your plan, than what you think you need. Elijah was going to God with this list. God, do this. God, I need you to do this. Telling God what the best plan for his life was. And what God showed Elijah was this: I know way better than you do what you need in your life. You need to stop telling me what to do and trust me. And so as Elijah sat there, God didn't answer his request. As a matter of fact, he said no. I hope you realize that sometimes when God says no to you, it's a good thing. It might be the best thing that ever happened to you, that when you pray and you're like, God, I really need this, he looks back at you and he says, no. No, you don't. I have something way better for you. And that's the moment. You listening to me? That's the moment that you have to make a choice. That you have to decide to trust him when he says, I'm not going to give you that thing that you asked for, because I have something way better. You have to have faith. You have to stop and say, God, I trust you. But you're going to do what you say, that you know better than I do. And that's where Elijah found himself last week, getting this no answer, but getting something way better than he even knew he needed. And so tonight we're in verses 9 through 18, and we're going to see something else that happens, because after Elijah gets up, he goes somewhere, he goes to this cave. Look what it says in verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Here he goes again. He goes from sitting under this tree depressed, where God feeds him and gives him rest and ministers to him, and he gets up and he goes into this cave. Now, this wasn't just any cave. The way the Hebrew says what cave this was, it says the cave. It was referring to the same cave Moses was at when he saw the glory of God pass by. Like, this is a big deal. This is a special cave for these people where God would show up and talk to them and show himself in his glory. That's where he goes. And so as Elijah is there in that cave, God's going to do something really awesome. And he doesn't even know yet what. Instead, he starts the conversation. And God says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you still sitting there depressed? Haven't you seen my work? Elijah, you're complaining that Jezebel's heart didn't change when she saw the miracle I did, but look at your heart. How could you expect her heart to change if you're still sitting here depressed and whining in your sorrow when you know who I am and how big and strong I am? Instead, you're running in fear. You weren't afraid when you went in front of 850 prophets. Where's that same courage and trust in me? Where is it gone? And so God just simply asks the question, and it might be a question he's asking you tonight. What are you doing here? Why are you in this place of your life? Why do you find yourself in this moment? When you commune with God, what is your heart like? Do you go to him with bitterness and you're upset, or are you coming to God with trust saying, Lord, I have open hands. I need to just stand here before you and trust you. And so the question rings true to Elijah. Like, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love that God gave him the freedom to speak. He didn't just like cram a sermon down his throat. He didn't just like yell at him and like say, oh, you're wrong. He just let him answer. He let him share his heart. He just listened. God was so kind to sit there. He already knew the answers. He's God. And yet he asked him the question for Elijah's sake, to be able to answer, to be able to talk it through, to be able to vent it out and just say the words. And sometimes it's what we need. Just sit down with God and just say, Lord, here's what's going on. My heart's broken. I long for these things. God, there's these things in my life. I wish you would do something. And you're just honest before him. You know, God wants you to do that. He wants you to just share with him in prayer and in trust and faith as you do it, to say, Lord, here's what's going on in my life. God is so good that he sits and listens to you as you share. He doesn't ignore you. He's not too far away to hear. He's right there with you. But it's funny how, like, almost the next thing Elijah says, his answer to that, God saying, here, I'm listening. He goes, but I'm alone. That's when I'm left all alone. And God's like, really? That's so inaccurate. That's not correct. Like, you are not alone. Not only am I here, right here with you in this cave, but I have not left you alone. We're going to see that there were thousands of believers. Remember the people that were around, even around those altars and saw the miracle. They turned to God. Like, he wasn't alone. But sometimes when we focus on all the things we don't have and all the things that hurt inside of us, we tend to create this feeling of loneliness in our own hearts. Because all we can see is ourselves. We can't see past our own pain and our own problems. And so we think we're alone because we just see us. And God's calling Elijah to pick his eyes up, take his eyes off himself for a moment and see what God really has done. And he'll see he's not alone. God has not forgotten him. God is right there by his side in this cave, listening, communing with him, having a relationship, not some religious experience or some ceremonial thing with a prophet. God is in relationship right here with Elijah in a conversation. And that's what he wants with you. He wants a conversation, a relationship. He wants you to know that he's right there, that he's listening. Do you talk to him? If you were to be honest, and don't raise your hands, but like, if you were to be honest tonight, how's your prayer life? Do you spend time taking advantage of what God's offering right here? That he'll listen, that he wants you to share. Do you pray to him? Do you talk to him? Do you share your heart? I encourage you to start. Something amazing happens between you and God in this relationship and your faith when you start to converse with him and talk to him and share. Take that step and pray and make it a regular part of your day that God is right there. He's in your presence. It's not this whole, oh, before we eat, like there's only certain times in this like religious way. It's just a conversation with God. It's just honesty, pouring your heart out to him. And then listening for his voice. So he says, Elijah, why are you here? He says, I'm alone. And he's like, no, you're not. You're not alone. And then it says this, verses 11 and 12. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind, a tornado, tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So as Elijah's sitting there and God's asking this question, he feels so alone, even in a conversation with God. The Lord says, all right, this is what you got to do. Get out of the cave. Step out of this cave. Go out into the mountain and stand before me. He's inviting Elijah into this personal encounter with himself, to a personal relationship. It's like, you want to see you're not alone? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that I'm right here. I want to interact with you right now. So I'm going to invite you to do that with me. Step out of your cave. God's inviting us out of our cave. It's not just Elijah that he's saying that to tonight. As we kind of shelter ourselves in our bubble and do our thing and our life and we're focused on us, God's saying, pick your eyes up. Step out of your cave. Engage in a relationship with me. Be with me. Encounter me. Come see how awesome I am. Taste it. Experience it. I'm right here. And so often we hear the invitation from the Lord, but we're happy in our cave. We don't want to step out. We're too comfortable, or we feel too safe in our own little cave. And we're like, nah, I'm staying here, God. And we miss out on this incredible opportunity of getting to see how great he is. Because we won't take that one step of faith that's required to leave the cave. And so he calls him out. And behold, the Lord passed by. God shows up. And he does it in this crazy, amazing way, right? He starts off by, he sends this tornado that tears the mountainside apart. And Elijah's standing there. You guys just saw that, and you've seen tornadoes, right? Like, whether on TV or YouTube or some of you in person, it's powerful and scary. And as he stands there, God's just like showing off, like, look at me, boom! And then the tornado tears things apart. But then he says, I'm not in that tornado. And he's like, but you just told me to come out here. Like, you just showed me this amazing power that must be you where you are, God. He's like, no, I'm not in the tornado. And then all of a sudden he sends this earthquake that just shakes everything, right? And then he says the same thing. I'm not in the earthquake. And this crazy fire that burns so hot. And he's like, I'm not in that. And maybe Elijah was even thinking, this one must be it, right? Because he just burned these altars with fire. That must be where God is in that powerful fire. No, I'm not there either. That's your problem. You're looking at the fire I use, this big, miraculous moment. And you're so awestruck by the miracle, big, powerful moment, that you're missing the whole point. Look what he says to him. It says, after the fire, a still, small voice. That actually, if we look at that translation, is this, that it's a quiet whisper. It's an audible silence. Now, if you think about that, it almost seems like it's a conflict of like ideas. It's audible, you can hear it, but it's silent. How can it be an audible silence? Silence can be really, really loud. If you ever told someone you love them, and then you stand there and wait for a response, and then it's just totally silent, and they just look at you. What do you think they're saying? Right? Everybody in the room is like, I know what they're trying to tell you. Like, right? We know it's very loud, the response, and they didn't say a word. But their silence was so loud. And God's standing here, and God's saying, I'm in this audible silence. Like, even though I'm quiet right now, even though I'm not sending this crazy, I'm not in this tornado and this earthquake and this fire and doing this big thing in this huge moment you'd expect when God shows up, right? I'm right here. I'm still right here. Y'all, this is the story of our lives, I feel like. We're always expecting God to come and say, I'm going to do this big, crazy thing in this big, crazy moment and blow your mind, and then I'll know. But God often shows up in the most quiet ways. The biggest things often happen in the smallest, humblest, dustiest moments. The moments that aren't in the spotlight, the moments that don't seem huge and like these big, miraculous, powerful things. Sometimes God quietly speaks to a person's heart, a person whose spirit is dead to sin, and he raises them back to life in him. That's power. That's the most powerful miracle we could ever see or experience, is when God calls the dead sinner back to life. But we're always looking for huge, crazy miracles when God's going to answer our prayers and do things we've told him to do and ask for it a certain way. And he's like, listen, just trust me. Listen for my voice. It's often a whisper. You should want me more than what I do. You should be blown away by my power of who I am instead of just these miracles you're seeing me perform. And he's not saying that the power of the miracle wasn't a good thing. But we shouldn't look to that thing over the person of God himself, who might say no sometimes to us. He might say, no, I'm not giving you the miracle. I'm not answering that prayer request. I have a better plan for you. And he might say it in a really soft whisper that you can barely hear. It might be in a moment where you're least expecting it because the moment seems so dull, uneventful. Nothing big could ever happen right now. But as we've been seeing over and over and over in this series throughout Scripture, God often does the biggest things in the most humble moments. The biggest decisions you'll make in your life often happen in the moments you wouldn't expect anything big to come out of. Just small things. Just being faithful in the little things. Just trusting God every day as you take that step. And then one more. And then one more, and just say, God, I'm going to follow you, and this is hard, and this is scary, and I want things my way, but I trust that you know better than I do. And you want better for me even than I do for myself. And that's where Elijah was. God says, you need to listen to this still, small, audible silence that I'm giving you. Verses 13 to 15 say this. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone. I'm left here alone. And they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Here God says, in that still, small whisper, the same question he had just asked. It's so cool that God repeats it a second time for Elijah to start to process it in here. I need to hear God say things so many times. He's so gracious and good to me to keep repeating lessons to me and keep teaching me the same things over and over, because sometimes I can be so slow in learning. And I need that patience for God to say, I know you messed up, but I'm going to pick you back up, Rob. I know you might have messed up there, but Rob, I have forgiveness and I love you. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps forgiving. The Bible uses this word called chesed, which means this long-suffering kindness. That God is kind and patient for so long with us to continually forgive us over and over. Every time we fall, he picks us up and he wraps his arms around us. I love that God is good to keep asking the question. And he's asked the same question, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you like this? And Elijah again says, I feel alone. They still want to kill me. I just don't get, God, why did this happen? But notice what he does this time when the question's asked, before he gives the answer. It says that once he heard that still, quiet whisper, he takes his cloak, his mantle, and he covers his face with it. Man, how beautiful a moment it is. Every time a sinner covers their face with their cloak. And here's what I mean by that. when we recognize that we're sinners, when we see our own brokenness, where we can drop our pride and admit that we're not perfect, that we're sinful, that we need the Lord. And Elijah, even in maybe this moment of shame, even recognizes his sin, that he wasn't worthy to stand in the presence of God. He didn't cover his face when the fire, the heat of the fire hit him, or the wind from the tornado, or when if things were shaking all over the place. But you know what he does cover his face? When he hears this gentle whisper of God. Say, hey, dude, what are you doing here? What is going on in your heart? I love that God loves him enough to keep asking, to keep caring, to not give up on him. And even though Elijah, in his stubbornness, still answers in the same way, God's not done with him. God's going to keep walking him step by step into stronger and stronger faith. If you're expecting to wake up tomorrow and just be this like superhero in the faith, like this champion, like the Apostle Paul, or it's not going to happen, I don't think, unless God does some crazy miracle, which he could do. But usually, you know what it looks like? Usually it looks like this. Looks like these steps, these baby steps, where you're just saying yes to Jesus in the small things, in the small moments. And every time you do, he puts more faith in your heart, and then more faith in your heart. And he grows you. He grows you to look like Jesus, to mature you so that your faith is big and strong because of what he's done in you, not because of what you fabricated and tried to make yourself, but because he put his arms around you. Because he took you step by step and kept asking the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? In a couple days, he's going to ask him again, what are you doing here? When God asks you that question, what are you going to say? Are you going to cover your face with a mantle and say, Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I need forgiveness. I need your help. Or will you bat the voice away or try to drown it out and turn the music up louder and chase other things that will keep God's voice really quiet so it stops making you feel uncomfortable inside? You seek the other things that grab your attention instead and you feel better that way. Don't drown out God's voice. He's whispering for a reason. So you'll quiet down. You'll pay attention. And you'll focus on him. I had Zeb come up here and do that. The point was that he would have to look really, really intently at what my lips were doing to be able to understand what I was saying. And when God whispers, it draws your focus to him so that you look and you say, God, what are you saying to me? What is it you'll have me do now? That's the point where you humble yourself before him. Takes a lot to stand before God and go, I'm dropping my pride, God. I'm not in control of this life. But I trust you to be in control of me. When we say we follow Jesus, that he becomes our Lord and Savior, the Lord part is that he becomes your king. That he gets to make the decisions for you in your life. That you look to him and say, God, what's next? We don't go to God and go, here's what I want, do this. Instead, God looks at us and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my next step? I'm ready to go. I'm willing to obey and to follow because, Lord, you know better than I do. That's called faith. That's called trust. As you listen to God, and even when it conflicts your plan, you say yes and you obey him. He sends him away at the end of this passage. He doesn't let him just stand there in his depression in that cave. Instead, he sends him off with these couple things that he's asked him to do that are some big things that we'll see. And they mean some really important things for Elijah. But here's what I want us to kind of grasp from that as we close tonight. That God doesn't want to leave you in your hurt. He's not okay with that. He wants to be there with you in that hurt. And he wants to help you stand up and walk out of it. And it might take some time, but you can see he's a patient God. And he'll keep asking you, And he's going to give you some things and put some things in your heart so your eyes will come off of your situation and say, yes, Lord, yes. Wherever you're sending me, what's my next thing? I know my life. God, I have so many things I need you to do in my life. A lot of things. But you're calling me to look to the good of other people when I have so much to do here in my life? He says, yes. I know you got a lot going on, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm calling you now to look outside of yourself and to serve other people and love other people, because that's where I do my work in you. As you serve others, as you say yes to me and obey, that's when I reach inside your life and I grow your faith. I minister to your heart and I make you look more like me. Will you say yes when you hear that small voice? When you hear that audible silence from God? It's so quiet, you have to focus in really intently and just see him. And as you're staring right into his face, and you see and hear what it is he's calling you to do, will you say yes? Will you trust him? You are not alone. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?